Well, take your Bible, if you will, and turn to the book of the Revelation about Jesus Christ, to the Apostle John. Tonight, in our verse-by-verse study of this great book, we come to chapter 18. You'll remember that chapter 17, along with chapter 18, are really a bit of a digression. You'll remember that chapter 16, and it's important to remember this, chapter 16 closed with the seventh bowl. That was the final and most devastating bowl being poured out. The seventh bowl judgment is followed immediately by praise in heaven in chapter 19 because the final judgment of God has been poured out on the earth and all that it contains. And so look at chapter 19, verse 1 for a moment. After these things, what? The bowls being poured out. I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God." And so verse 1, as I've told you, is the response in heaven to what just took place at the end of chapter 16. And as John tells us in verse 2 of chapter 19, here's why the praise. Because His judgments are true, the bowl judgments, the trumpet judgments, the seal judgments are true and righteous, for He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. Now, for us to understand that, we have chapter 17 and chapter 18. And so the chronology of the text simply goes from verse 21 of chapter 16 right to chapter 19, verse 1. Chapter 17, chapter 18, then, is a diversion that describes for us not the judgment, but rather what is being destroyed by that judgment, namely the one world religious and economic empire of Antichrist. And so understand, we are rapidly coming to the end of this period of judgment. And as we've been learning, the book of Revelation gives us a more detailed description of the final judgment of God than any other passage in Scripture. MacArthur points out the fact that from the beginning of the Word of God to the end, the Bible warns of coming judgment. Coming judgment on sinners who reject God and blaspheme His holy name. This is a common thread throughout Scripture. God will not leave the guilty, the wicked, the evil unpunished. Because of His righteous, holy character, He must punish sin. Job, in the first book ever written of the Bible, Job declared that the wicked is reserved for the day of calamity. They will be led forth at the day of fury. Job 21, verse 30. David noted in Psalm 9, verses 7 and 8, that the Lord has established His throne for judgment, and He will judge the world in righteousness. He has to. Psalm 96:13 warns that God is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. Isaiah, in Isaiah 59, verse 18, wrote, "According to their deeds, so He will repay wrath to His adversaries, recompense to His enemies, to the coastlands He will make recompense." Look at Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. These are the kingdom parables. Parables relating to the kingdom of God. Parables used to describe the kingdom of God. Chapter 13, verse 40. "Just as the tares," those are non-believers, "are gathered up and burned with fire, the tares are thrown into hell, so shall it be at the end of the age." That relates to what we're learning about in Revelation. Verse 41. "The Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness." Remember, there are different kinds of kingdoms in the New Testament. in the Word of God for that matter. Context always tells us what kind of kingdom it is. This is the kingdom of all people in reference here. He'll gather the stumbling blocks, those who commit lawlessness. He will throw them, verse 42, into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And of course that's a picture of hell. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, pay attention to this, verse 43. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. That speaks of the passion of one who loves Jesus Christ and understands what he has gained when God opens his eyes to understand that. Same thing with the costly pearl. Same thing with the dragnet. Same thing. He talks about at the end of the age, verse 49, the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. Again, a picture of hell. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The point is clear. There will come a day of judgment. A day of judgment. The Apostle Paul declared to the Greek philosophers on Mars Hill in Athens that God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Who's that? That's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ. That's Acts 17, verse 31. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, to the Thessalonians, he wrote this in verse 7. Beginning in verse 6. After all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus, catch this, will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. We looked at that this morning, didn't we? Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed. And he says, you can count on this. Our testimony is to be believed. 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Those are all passages that refer to the final judgment of God. The final judgment, really, of Jesus Christ on this earth. But it's here in Revelation, beginning in chapter 6, all the way through this final chapter, chapter 18, that we've been learning the specifics of the final judgment of God on the earth and all it contains. Now those chapters, Revelation 6 through 18, describe the judgment of God that are going to fit in to the future 7-year period of time known as the tribulation and the great tribulation. And it's here that we have learned about the seal judgments. We've learned about the trumpet judgments and we've learned about the bowl judgments. Each set of 7 judgments more intense than the judgment before. And all those judgments will be worldwide in scope. They will focus particularly on Antichrist's world empire of Babylon. And the reason for that is because when we come to those final 7 years, everything will have been funneled down to Antichrist's worldwide empire. Every empire in history, every empire in the history of the world has endeavored to do what Antichrist will do for those final 7 years. And yet, the greatest empire led by Antichrist will end in unparalleled devastation. And as I've said many times before, it's almost as if, and it could well be, that what God is doing is He's saying to Satan, go for it. You have free rein to do whatever you want. He protects the righteous. But you have free rein to do whatever you want on the earth. Go for it. And Satan does, and he fails miserably. That's what we've been learning now as we've seen this empire called Babylon described for us in chapter 17 and in chapter 18. Now, when we come to chapter 19, we're going to see the climactic return of Jesus Christ to the earth in His second coming. That ushers us in then to the final part of the book, which is the glorious vision of the returning conquering Lord as He comes with His saints to destroy the ungodly, to rescue His own, and to establish His kingdom on earth, which will then usher in the new heavens and the new earth. Chapters 20 through 22 describes what happens after Christ's return. Chapters 6 through 18 cover what happens before His return. And primarily, that is a time of judgment. A time of judgment. So, we are in the last chapter of the section in that it describes for us the world conditions at the time of the final judgment of sinners when Jesus comes to set up His kingdom. It is by far the most complete picture of the world at the end of man's system, at the end of man's day, and this system of worldwide government and this system of worldwide commerce, which is controlled by Antichrist, who is called the beast in the book of Revelation. This is a picture of all of that. Now, just to set the context for chapter 18, understand that Satan, through this extremely gifted human being, this human servant, Antichrist, is going to rule the world through a one-world religion, which ultimately turns into a one-world religion that worships Him. Doesn't begin that way. That's how it's going to end. Combined with that religious aspect of Antichrist's empire is this very lucrative financial world empire, this empire of unparalleled commerce. During the last 7 years of history, Satan will control the universe as ordained, more accurately, the earth, as ordained and allowed by God. Because chapter 18 is the story of the final destruction of Antichrist's world empire, it's been called a requiem or a funeral dirge. It's a very somber chapter. In the last days, before the Lord returns, there is reason to be somber. This is the end, and it's going to be devastating. Satan will be in control of the world, the world of men at least, but the universe which he has once controlled is starting to collapse around him. And his demons, who've been occupying the heavens, they've already been cast to the earth with him. And so Satan now on the earth, with all of his millions of demons, will be working through his two key men, namely Antichrist and the false prophet, to gain control of the world. This will be his last bastion of defense. And so in an effort to withstand the power of God and the coming of Jesus Christ and the installation of his kingdom on earth, Satan, in essence, sets up his own empire, his own kingdom, that he believes is invincible. And even when God sends judgment after judgment after judgment on Antichrist's empire, man's response to this is negative. In fact, in chapter 16, verse 11, they blasphemed the God of heaven. They understood that all these curses, all this devastation came from God. And what did they do? They shook their fist at God. They blasphemed Him. Again, verse 21 of chapter 16, men blasphemed God. Now, as you know, and as I've mentioned already, this final time period before the coming of Jesus Christ is a 7-year period of time called the tribulation. The final 3.5 years of the 7 years, Jesus called the Great Tribulation. And it's during this great tribulation, this final great tribulation, that God's fiery judgments begin to escalate in terrifying ways as the Lord begins to judge this evil world system. Now, the empire that Satan builds through Antichrist and the false prophet are described for us. The empire is described for us here in chapters 17 and 18. So you get to the end of 16, we've got the bowl, final bowl, judgment poured out. You say, well, wait a second, what happens to Satan? What happens to his empire? What happens to this one world religion? What happens to this whole system of commerce he has? What happens to that? Because you get to 19 and there's rejoicing over the judgment that has taken place. What's the judgment all about? Well, that's 17 and 18. In 17, we were given a picture of the religious system of the end time called Mystery Babylon. This is important that you get this. Here in chapter 18, we're getting a picture of the political or the economic, more importantly, the economic system of the end time called Babylon the Great. So, there are two aspects of Antichrist's world empire. One is the religious aspect and one is the commercial aspect, the financial aspect. You want to unify people? Get them all believing and worshiping the same thing. That's that one world religion, right? You want to unify people? Make it so they all can make money. When everyone's rich, everyone's happy. By the way, in the end time, socialism will not be the financial picture. Communism will have failed repeatedly. This will be a very, very prosperous time. A very prosperous time. So, there are two aspects of Antichrist's worldwide empire. The religious aspect, the commercial aspect. And those two systems, those two aspects of this one empire have much in common. They share the same name, Babylon. They share the same satanic power. They're alike in that they both are under the rule of Antichrist. They're both ruling like queens and filled with blasphemy. They both hate the saints and shed their blood. They both are associated with the kings of the earth and what is called fornication. And they both come under the definitive judgment of God and will be destroyed. But with that, the similarities end, and there are major differences between Mystery Babylon of chapter 17 and Babylon the Great of chapter 18. Religious Babylon, as I said, is called Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. That would make sense. Those are descriptions of something that would all be Antichrist. Anti-God. Commercial Babylon is called the Great Babylon, or Babylon the Great. The one is described under the symbol of a harlot woman seated upon the beast of government, and the other is presented as a mighty influential city. And so the 17th chapter presents ecclesiastical Babylon as a woman, a whore, a mother. The 18th chapter presents commercial Babylon as a habitation, as a great city, as a mighty city, as a marketplace, even we'll see as a burning city. The woman of chapter 17 is described as guilty of religious abomination. That's the religious side. And the city of chapter 18 is abominable because of its system of commerce. Both, by the way, false gods. Both, by the way, idols. The manner of their destruction is different. The woman is destroyed by the political power through which she has come to reign so arrogantly. The city will be destroyed by an act of God Himself. And so the Babylon of chapter 17 is a religious system, and the Babylon of 18 is a commercial system, and they will coexist in the first half of the seven-year tribulation. But at the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation, the Antichrist will not tolerate that coexistence. He will not tolerate the divided loyalties between commerce and religion. He will not tolerate anything other than the worship of himself. And so at the midpoint of the tribulation, the beginning of the great tribulation, the system that is religious will be destroyed. It will be totally devastated. It will be consumed and burned with fire, and one system will then remain. And that is the commercial Babylon in which Antichrist rules and himself is worshipped as God. So, first 3.5 years, two aspects of Antichrist's worldwide empire. 3.5 point. In the seven-year tribulation, great tribulation begins, abomination of desolation, everything changes there. You remember Antichrist is pro-Israel up to the 3.5-year point, and then he turns his back on them. Abomination of desolation, the great tribulation begins. And it's at this time that the religious aspect of Antichrist's empire is ended. So get this. As we've learned, all the diverse religious ideologies of the world, they're going to combine during the first half of the tribulation and become this one world religion called Mystery Babylon. When Mystery Babylon is destroyed, Babylon is destroyed in favor of the Antichrist, who alone will rule and be worshipped. And all the religious elements of Mystery Babylon will become absorbed into commercial Babylon. And it isn't that there will cease to be religion, it's that the religion will be the worship of Antichrist alone. He will put himself up as if he were God and demand that everyone will worship him, and you'll remember that the false prophet assists in that. This very act is described, by the way, way back in Revelation chapter 13, where the false prophet, who is called another beast, comes. Look at that, Revelation 13. Revelation 13. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He performs, verse 13, great signs, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, that's Antichrist, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to Antichrist, who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. Remember, it appears that he had died and that he has been resurrected, and that's just that's an illusion by Satan to get people to worship the image of the beast. And so this false prophet, who has been heading up the religious system, when the religious system is destroyed, he then takes on a new role in the new enterprise, and that is to call the whole world to worship the beast. So, All the religious factions of the world coming together first 3.5 years. Antichrist can no longer tolerate that. He wants the worship all to go to him, just like his father Satan did, right, in heaven. And so the role of the false prophet changes. He's not destroyed. He simply moves over and becomes the right-hand promoter for Antichrist. Now, you'll remember at the end of chapter 17, verses 16 and 17, John describes the destruction of that religious system. There it talks about the harlot being made desolate and naked and her flesh eaten. She's being burned up with fire. That's verse 16. Verse 17, John tells us that God has put in their hearts to do this because he wants them to have a common purpose by giving their kingdom to the beast alone. In other words, God wants the whole thing, the two aspects of Antichrist's empire, consolidated into one for his own purposes of destruction. And again, you can see how this is playing out. Satan, you don't want biblical Christianity? Okay, take all the religions of the world, mash them together, and let that be the religion that men serve. Well, now we got two things going. Antichrist can't bear that. He wants the worship alone. He disregards and disavows and eliminates that false system of belief to create his own, where he's the one being worshipped. So by the time we come to chapter 18, get this, we are looking now at the final aspect of Antichrist's empire. This is it. This is all that is left, but it's massive. It's literally worldwide. It is worldwide. This is the commercial side, which is the final form of his world rule. Now, it would make sense that the spiritual dimension, I don't mean biblical by that, the spiritual dimension would lose out to the temporal dimension. Something I can't see to that new car or that new house or something that will rust and be destroyed, that you can't take with you when you die, but that's the common idol of most people. So we come to chapter 18. We're looking at the final aspect. This will be the single system that is destroyed by Christ when he returns. The Babylon of chapter 18 then is the world system of the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. Now, MacArthur points out something here that I believe is very important for us to understand. I've told you this before, but you have to understand that this human being called Antichrist is by far the most gifted and most powerful human being who has ever lived apart from Jesus Christ, who of course is the God-man. This is just a human being, an extremely gifted human being. And when you consider his power, you have to remember that he is building this worldwide empire and gaining the confidence of the kings of the world and the rulers of the world with the aid of Satan and the demonic hosts. And he's doing all of this, catch this, in the worst of times. In the worst of times. Think about what we've learned about the seven seal judgments. That were only really the beginning of frightening and fearful judgments. Think about the trumpet judgments. And while the first of the trumpets may have been occurring still in the first half of the 7-year period of time. As we move into the trumpets and get, say, to the fifth trumpet, we're now into that second half of the tribulation, so that the fifth trumpet and the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet, and then in chapter 16, the seven bowl judgments, which are unbelievable and almost inconceivable judgments, they are all being poured out on the earth. And the point is this, right in the middle of all of this, during these final 3.5 years of the tribulation, you have this man called Antichrist developing this unparalleled power on earth to pull off this tremendous worldwide empire. He's aided in chapter 9. As the demons come belching out of the pit, he's aided as 200 million demons who have been bound at the Euphrates River are released. The demon force aids him in his enterprise, even though the universe is collapsing all around him. Remember the details. A third of the sea has been destroyed. A third of the freshwater has been destroyed. A third of the sun, comets and heavenly bodies catapulting out of space, plummeting into the earth. A third of the stars go out. The seasons are in chaos. The tides are in chaos. Day and night are in chaos. Frightening, indescribable judgments are flying in every direction. People are struck with cancerous malignancies. The sea becomes like blood and everything in it dies. The fresh waters and the springs of water become like blood and are deadly. The sun begins to burn people as its heat is intensified and turns up. And in the middle of all of that, the whole world becomes dark. The lights are turned out. More demon spirits like frogs come belching out of the pit. All of this is going on. And at the same time, this most gifted of all human beings, Antichrist, is building a world empire on a materialistic basis. What is there to have? Everything's being burned up. I mean, it's a picture of the inconceivable greed of man. Everything around him is being devastated and he's clinging on to these temporal things. Look at verse 12, chapter 18. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble. Cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense, wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. Yeah, but everything else is getting burned up, being destroyed. So Antichrist is extremely powerful. That's why I mentioned all that. And he is able, in this very short period of time, 3.5 years, to develop this very, very wealthy empire. It doesn't dawn on them that all of the physical things of earth are being burned up all around them while they're clinging to the things that aren't yet burned. And again, they're cursing God the whole time for burning up the other stuff they can't grab onto. This empire begins before those terrible judgments of the bowls starts, but they're right at the very end. This kingdom will be flourishing before those bold judgments hit, granted. But nonetheless, in order for Antichrist to pull this off, he's had to have some supernatural, satanic, and demonic help. Because certainly the trumpet judgments have been going on. And the effect of those trumpet judgments, as I said earlier in chapter 8, that's been devastating. But even though the trumpet judgments have been going on, at the very end the bowl judgments happen. His kingdom succeeds to some degree. Why? Because that's what God ordained. That's what God ordained. Why? Because he will receive the most glory when he destroys all of that. Verse 17 talks about wealth. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been laid waste. That's what's going to happen. And so we get a little bit of an idea of the tremendous power of Antichrist. You go back to chapter 9, you see the power of the demon world that's aiding him. This is the kingdom that's described for us in chapter 18. Now, one other thing that we need to cover before we get into the text. Look at chapter 18. When you see the word Babylon in chapter 2, in verse 2, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. When you see the word Babylon there, the question is this the literal city of Babylon? Is it the literal actual city of Babylon? Or are we really talking about just the term Babylon being used to describe the final world economic system? You'll remember, in chapter 17, it was better to see Babylon as a force, as a religious force. But it changes here in verse 18. In chapter 18, I should say. Now notice verse 18 of chapter 18. They were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What city is like the great city?" Now, there are some who believe that the name Babylon merely refers to this godless system, but that's not what verse 18 says. It's called a city 5 times in the chapter. In verse 10, in verse 16, in verse 18, in verse 19, and in verse 21. And other features in the text imply that the name refers to a literal city. And since the text clearly describes Babylon as a city, there's nothing in the context to indicate otherwise, it seems most logical to understand it to be a real city. You can add to that the fact that there are specific Old Testament prophecies concerning Babylon's destruction and its perpetual desolation. Prophecies regarding the city of Babylon are found in Isaiah 13, Isaiah 47, Jeremiah 50, Jeremiah 51, Ezekiel 26, Ezekiel 27, and elsewhere. And all of those chapters have features of Babylon's destruction. Catch this. That have not yet fully come to pass. And so this is important to understand. Some of these prophecies were fulfilled. Some of them were partially fulfilled. Some of them are not yet fulfilled at all. And if God made certain prophecies that were to come to pass in Babylon, and they didn't come to pass, then they must come to pass. And if they must come to pass, then there must be a literal Babylon for them to come to pass in. That makes sense. So, trace this with me. Go back to Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah 13. Look at verse 9. Isaiah 13. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. What's this? This is the final coming of Jesus Christ, cruel with a fury and burning anger to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. You see how this all ties together? The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. That's exactly what we've seen in looking at the end times. It sounds like the end time day of the Lord. Verse 11, thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold, and mankind than the gold of Ophir. This is a one massive slaughter that's going to take place here. Verse 13, therefore I will make the heavens tremble. We saw that, right? And the earth will be shaken from its place, and the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. That has to be eschatological. Who's it talking about, though? We'll go back to verse 1, chapter 13. Look at this. The oracle concerning whom? Babylon. See it, verse 1? Here's the point. What's described in verses 9 through 12 did not happen historically in Babylon. But it has to happen, or this is not the word of God. Look at Isaiah chapter 14, verse 22. I will rise up against them, declares the Lord of hosts, and will cut off from Babylon name and survivors, offspring and posterity, declares the Lord. And I will also make it a possession for the hedgehog and swamps of water, and I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, declares the Lord of hosts. Look at Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47, verse 5. Sit silently and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you will no longer be called the queen of kingdoms. 7. Yet you said, I will be a queen forever. I said, you're not going to last. You said, you'll be a queen forever. These things you did not consider, nor did you remember the outcome of them. Verse 8. Now then, hear this, you sensual one. You lustful one who dwells securely, who says in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. I will not sit as a widow, nor no loss of children. This is the self-confidence of the spiritually dead. They don't understand this city is about to be destroyed. Verse 9, these two things will come to you suddenly in one day, loss of children and widowhood. You want to boast about that? I'll take that from you. They will come on you in full measure in spite of your minor sorceries, in spite of the great power of your spells. You felt secure in your wickedness and said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. You've said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. But evil will come upon you, which you will not know how to charm away. And disaster will fall on you, for which you cannot atone. And destruction about which you do not know will come on you suddenly. And literally, that idea with this happening in one day is the idea that this is something that's never happened before. No such destruction, leveling, perpetual devastation has ever come to Babylon. And so it seems reasonable to assume that if it hasn't come, and it's prophesied, it must come, and if it must come, there has to be a literal physical Babylon. Look at Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50. These are just the classic passages demonstrating that this is a physical, literal place. Jeremiah 50, verse 13. Because of the indignation of the Lord, she will not be inhabited. Who's the she? The she is Babylon. She'll be completely desolate. Everyone who passes by Babylon will be horrified and will hiss because of her wounds. Verse 39. For the desert creatures will live there along with the jackals. The ostriches also will live in it and will never again be inhabited. It will never again be inhabited or dwelt in from generation to generation. Well, if that's not going to be inhabited, something's going to happen for this to be rebuilt. Look at chapter 51, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, behold, I am going to rouse against Babylon and against the inhabitants of Leb Kamai, the spirit of a destroyer. I will dispatch foreigners to Babylon that they may winnow her and may devastate her land. For on every side they will be opposed to her in the day of her calamity. Let not him who bends his bow bend it, nor let him rise up in his scale armor. So do not spare her your young men. Devout all your army to destruction. Verse 4, they will fall down slain in the land of the Chaldeans and pierce through in their streets. Chaldeans, see that? That's just another name for Babylon. Verse 40, chapter 51, verse 40. Same thing. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams to the male goats. That's verse 40. How Shishak has been captured. What's that? That's a cryptic name for Babylon. Praise of the whole earth has been seized. How Babylon has become an object of horror among the nations. The sea has come up over Babylon. She's been engulfed with tumultuous waves. 44, I will punish Bel in Babylon, and I will make what he has swallowed come out of his mouth, and the nations will no longer stream to him. Even the wall of Babylon has fallen down. Come forth from her midst, my people, and each of you save yourselves from the fierce anger of the Lord. In other words, he says, you've got to get out of there because what I'm going to do to that city. The prophet said to the Arabian, he said that the Arabian would be afraid to pitch his tent there. Why? It would be an abode of dragons, empty, without inhabitants, a wasteland destroyed, and its destruction will be extremely violent. Here's the point. Most of these things have not happened to Babylon yet. It has not been violently overthrown. It has not violently and totally been destroyed in a day. But rather, it has slowly declined and passed from history over many centuries. And so, these prophecies must come to pass, and they will. Babylon was the first place ruled by violence. Babylon, founded by Nimrod, was once the world's capital, the place where false religion was first conceived. We learned that. The place of world dominion under Nebuchadnezzar, the first world ruler. And Babylon will rise again. Now, having said all of that, understand that while it seems clear that Babylon will be a literal rebuilt city, it is also a city, as I've already indicated, of massive worldwide influence. It will literally influence everyone and everything. And as such, it will be the capital city of Antichrist's world rule. So it's a city, but by virtue of its worldwide influence, it's more than a city. It takes on the pervasive character of the age of Antichrist. But guess what? God, in His infinite grace, has given this city many, 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 many warnings. Look at Revelation chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 8. We'll refer back to this verse several times. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, that's verse 9, I'll read verse 8. Another angel, a second one, followed, saying, look at, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink the wine of the passion of her immorality. Now what that is, listen, what that is a warning. That is a warning that is designed to get people ready for the inevitable. But catch this, the grammar of verse 8 is very interesting. The angel spoke of Babylon's yet future fall as if it had already happened. And that simply emphasizes the certainty of its doom. It hasn't yet happened, but it's as if it has happened because it's going to happen, which makes this a warning. A warning. The gospel's been preached by 144,000 Jewish evangelists. It's been preached by the two witnesses who gave their lives, rose from the dead, and continued to preach. It's been preached by anyone who's been converted during the time of the tribulation. It's been preached by angels flying through mid-heaven, preaching so the whole world can hear. The gospel is being preached and judgment is flying all around. And in the midst of all of that, we have this very specific announcement, which serves as a warning. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. And that shows the national and the international influence of Babylon. But tragically, in the midst of all the warnings, the people of the world continue to reject the counsel and they continue to refuse to repent. We saw that in chapter 9. We saw that in chapter 16. And so, God's judgment is going to fall on Babylon the Great, the commercial aspect and final aspect of Antichrist's world empire. And so we come to chapter 18, and here's where the judgment falls. So, let me tie some things together. Babylon will be an actual city, a rebuilt city, most likely, with an influence that will be worldwide. As Antichrist's capital city, it will be the hub and represent the character of his commercial empire. It also represents the character of the age, the violent, idolatrous, ungodly place of world domination. Babylon of chapter 18 is a synonym, really, for the Antichrist's world empire, which has become, by chapter 18, materialistic and economic, having absorbed the religious system of chapter 18, the greatest capitalistic approach to monetary issues in the history of the world, it's all a false idol. Thus the judgment and the destruction of Babylon will kill the head, and then the rest of the body of Antichrist's whole world empire will follow in death. Now, using MacArthur's outline, chapter 18 records seven aspects of that judgment on Antichrist's commercial empire. Judgment is pronounced, avoided, defined, lamented, enjoyed, completed, and justified. Let's look at the first point. Verse 1. Judgment pronounced. Judgment pronounced. Chapter 18, Verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. The earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." That's the same thing that was said back in chapter 14, verse 8, as a warning. It's no longer a warning, verse 2. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. Verse 3. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. Now what this is the opening final pronouncement of judgment. This is the last series of judgment that we're going to see. It tells you two things. It tells you that judgment is coming. That's verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2. And it tells you why judgment is coming. And that's verses 2 and 3. And what we learn here is that there are two main reasons for Babylon's impending destruction. Number one, the pervasive demonic activity and its wretched sensuality, the lust for the materialistic. Now look at this, verse 1. After these things, what's that tell you? We've seen it repeatedly in Revelation. That tells you we've got a new vision here. This is a new vision. That phrase is always an indication that John is seeing a new vision. And so we continue to look at the general theme of Antichrist's world empire, which is now destroyed by virtue of the seventh bowl, that seventh bowl judgment that was poured out at the end of chapter 16. Specifically, the religious aspect, Mystery Babylon, that's destroyed in chapter 17. And now in chapter 18, in this new vision, the commercial aspect of Babylon the Great is being destroyed. Now, notice he sees another angel, every word's important, telling us that this is an angel different from the one at the beginning of chapter 17. Now, we know it's a different angel. We know it's a different angel and not the Lord because of the language here. The word another is alos, which means another of the same kind, instead of heteros, which is another of a different kind. And that tells us that this is an angel, chapter 18. This is an angel of the same type as the one in chapter 17, verse 1. And it could well be that this angel might be the angel who had earlier predicted Babylon's downfall in chapter 14, verse 8, when he said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon." Now notice that there are three indicators of this angel's unique power and importance. Notice this. First, notice he came down from heaven with great authority. In other words, he's been sent down out of heaven. That means he's coming down from the throne of God and the presence of God, and as he comes, he carries great authority or great power. That tells us he's sent by God to do this. He has delegated authority from God to act for God. Look at verse 21. It could well be that this same angel here in verse 21 is the one John refers to. This is a very powerful angel as well, acting on behalf of God. Then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone, threw it into the city, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer." So it could well be that this strong angel in chapter 18, verse 1, is the same angel in verse 21 who picks up the stone and throws it into the great sea. We can't know for certain. Secondly, notice this, that when this angel arrives, check this out, the earth was illumined with his glory. Now you'll remember, because of the fifth bowl judgment, when the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, what did it do? It engulfed his kingdom in darkness. That's back chapter 16, verse 10. So that tells us that we're at the end of the great tribulation. And remember, there's a period of time at the end of the Great Tribulation where there is worldwide darkness. And so it's into this darkness that this angel appears. And the flashing brilliance of this glorious heavenly being against the blackness of the earth will absolutely shock and terrify all those alive at this time. Thirdly, notice this, verse 2, the angel cried out with a mighty voice. We've seen that many times in Revelation. It speaks of the intensity of his voice, the volume of his voice. It makes it impossible for anyone to ignore him. And so this angel comes down to earth from heaven. He illuminates the whole earth with the shining manifestation of the divine presence reflected off of him. He comes from heaven with great authority. He is the executor of judgment. So the setting of his arrival is shocking. No one can ignore him. Everyone will hear him. Everyone will see him. The sound of his voice will be shocking. His message will be shocking. His message will be devastating to Antichrist and his many followers because he's announcing that the end will come. He doesn't permanently turn on the lights. He just lights it up to make this announcement. What does he say? This is a pronouncement of judgment. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Don't miss the fact that the momentary relief of the light will turn to terror at the words of this angel. And so the judgment predicted back in chapter 14, verse 8, is now about to be carried out. This phrase, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, this phrase in both of these passages, 14 and here in 18, come from Isaiah chapter 21, verse 9. And in Isaiah 21, you have the words of judgment against ancient Babylon. But this judgment, introduced with the same words, will be much more far-reaching, a much more far-reaching judgment than Isaiah 21, which tells us that the initial judgment of Babylon was what? That was a precursor. That was a fulfillment. That was a preview of the devastation to come. God, throughout history, has given us all these previews, these coming attractions of the final events. Why? Because in grace, He has given man the opportunity to see, understand, and comprehend. Problem? Man is spiritually dead, blind and dumb. He can't get it. He needs God's help to understand those things. Nevertheless, He has these examples, and He will be held accountable for rejecting the examples He has, even though He's spiritually dead. Now, this phrase, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, this now is a statement of established ruin. In other words, in the Greek, it views the results of judgment as if they've already happened. It's done. Historical Babylon, by the way, fell in 539 BC. God showed that event to His prophets. But this is a far greater fall of a far greater Babylon. The fall that is the annihilation and desolation. This fall is the annihilation and desolation that Isaiah and Jeremiah promised. Because, see, all those details weren't fulfilled with ancient Babylon. And it seems best to understand this final fall of Babylon occurring, catch this, occurring with the pouring out of the seventh bowl judgment. Look back at chapter 16, verse 17. You will remember, that when the seventh angel poured out his bowl, it is the last act of judgment. Look at verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake such as there has not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. The great city, oh, here it is. The great city, what great city? Was split into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her. God remembered Babylon so He could give her the cup of wine of His fierce wrath. Every island fled away. The mountains were not found. Huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. And it's here, as the result of the pouring out of the seventh bowl, that we see the destruction of Babylon that we are now seeing described for us in detail in chapter 18. So go back to 18, look at verse 2. Notice the reasons for the judgment. Verse 2. She, that's Babylon, has become a place, a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. Now look at it. Notice it says she has become, in other words, this is a fact already established. This is long established. This is the reputation of Babylon in the end time. So the first cause given for Babylon's destruction is that she's become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit. unclean spirit, that's a synonym for demon. Simple. A synonym for demon. You might recall that it was in the vicinity of Babylon, remember this, that 200 million formerly bound demons at the Euphrates River were released at the sounding of the sixth trumpet back in chapter 9, verses 13 through 16. And so those demons, along with the demons released from the abyss at the sounding of the fifth trumpet, chapter 9, verses 1 through 11, and those cast down from heaven with Satan in chapter 12, verse 4 and 9, and those previously on the earth, they will all, catch this, be gathered together in Babylon. In other words, God will gather together all the loosed demons on the earth and confine them to Babylon before sending them to hell. He'll gather them all together. Verse 2 again. She, Babylon, will also be a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. What? What's that? John adds, and a prison, same term, it's a, the word there is cage. Cage. Of every unclean and hateful bird. Every unclean and foul bird. The word for bird, by the way, orion in the Greek, from which we get ornithology, the study of birds. It's an old ancient word. It's used only here in the New Testament. And in chapter 19, verse 17 and 21. Here, it refers to evil spirits. And the picture is these evil spirits, like grotesque hovering birds of prey, scavenger birds hovering over this city, waiting for it to fall so that it can devour its prey. Here's a picture then of hovering demons waiting to consume people. Like literal Babylon, which in the past became desolate and occupied by scavenger birds and unclean animals that ran over the destroyed city. So, the final Babylon will also be the cage of Satan's winged unclean spirits. So see, you have there a picture of what happened to literal historical Babylon and what's going to happen to rebuilt Babylon. There the scavenger birds ate the bodies of those who had died. In the future, the demons will be hovering as if to eat the remains of those who will be destroyed. Bottom line, it's a phrase that symbolizes the city's total destruction, Isaiah 34:11. Now, the fact that John calls the demons unclean and hateful, that simply reflects heaven's view of every fallen angel, every demon. Look at verse 3. Babylon's destruction is also going to come because, verse 3, the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. And so here's the point. Antichrist's evil religious and commercial empire, now morphed into one, will spread its demonic influence to all the nations of the world. And having drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, Babylon, the people of the world will fall into a religious and materialistic mind-numbing stupor. That's the picture. And don't miss the fact that the terms all the nations, the kings of the earth, the merchants of the earth, they're all encompassing. In other words, heading to the end of time, Babylon is going to seduce the entire world. The unregenerate people of the world will lust for Babylon, passionately desiring to commit acts of spiritual immorality with her. Likewise, the merchants of the earth will have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. In other words, in the beginning, the world is going to cash in on Babylon's financial prosperity, and to do so, they will sell their souls. So here you have the most devastating judgments of God against the earth and all it contains. And right in the middle of it, right in the middle of this, you have all these out-of-control pagans indulging, as MacArthur says, in wild materialistic orgy. At the very end, everything is going to disintegrate rapidly. But, catch this, for just a brief period of time, 3.5 years, probably less, all the merchants of earth are getting rich, that's what it says. All the kings of the earth are making every alliance they can. There'll be national alliances, there'll be mercantile alliances. There'll be national alliances between the rulers who have been given authority by Antichrist. Remember, there's at least 10 of them. They'll be doing business, cashing in on these riches as everything around them is crashing. And so the picture here at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 18, is the whole world joining in with Antichrist for temporal blessing. The temporal blessing that is the result of demonic influence. And just like in ancient Babylon, as described in Daniel 5, verses 1 through 30, they will be partying when their city is destroyed. Well, I'm over time. Let me end here. How do we respond to this? Jesus said, don't store up treasure on earth. That stuff doesn't last. You can't take that with you. In the end, people will be worshiping the very thing Jesus said, don't store up. Don't worship that stuff. John responded to this, saying it was bitter and sweet. Bitter because sinners will perish. Sweet because the righteous will prevail. Bitter because Satan and his demons will momentarily succeed in their deception. Sweet because Christ will in the end be victorious. And so we see the pronouncement of judgment. Well, we'll pick it up here next time in the text. Father, we thank you for what we've learned tonight. We are so grateful we're not going to be here. We're so grateful for those of us who are true followers of Jesus Christ, we'll be in heaven. We'll be worshiping at your feet. We'll be getting ready to come back with you in glory and in victory. As you win that final battle at Armageddon, set up your millennial kingdom on earth. Oh, we look forward to that day, Father, when we return with you and help rule in your kingdom. Until then, Father, we'll share the gospel. We'll pray for our friends who don't know you. We'll share the gospel, which means we'll explain the gospel so that others might understand the reason for the hope we have in us. Thank you for what we've learned this day. Thank you for the worship that has been pointed and aimed at you alone. We pray you've been pleased with this worship. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.